Good morning. We have the privilege of not only hearing the word preached and sung, but also the word made visible in front of us, the body and bread of Christ. So before we get to that, let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now, as you have been with us through this service and you are with us through every day, that you would help us, that you would help us to listen well. Not just listen with our ears, with our hearts, that we would hear the message the Spirit has for us. Lord, I pray that nothing I say will take away from what you have to say to your people here today. Father, I pray not only for me, but for so many other preachers who are preaching even right now, this morning, and overseas in so many different places. I pray for in our own community. I pray for Paul at the Lutheran Church, and Dixon at the Episcopal Church, and so many others in this little community here. Would you work with their words? And would you grab hold of those congregations that together we might represent Jesus well and show him to be what he is, most beautiful? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may have noticed that we've been talking a lot about the wilderness. We've been singing about the wilderness. We've been reading from Scripture about the wilderness. And I got to be honest, I haven't spent a lot of time in the wilderness. I don't know. Most of my settings, even overseas, have been in university, very Western kind of settings. I don't know much about the wilderness, but there was this one time. There was this one time when I rented this old French piece of junk, Peugeot, I think that's how you pronounce it. And I took my family of two little men, 3 and 4 years old, and my wife and my mother-in-law, not great move. My mother-in-law's in the seat right next to me on the left. I'm driving on the right because that's the way the car is and that's the way the world is in Africa. And we headed out into the middle of 1 million acres of wilderness. And I'm making up the number because I didn't measure, but it's big. And we are going on this journey to see the lions, to see the leopards, to see the rhinos and cheetah. And we're looking around for all of these things, and we're having this great time. And we just gone through this section, and I'm driving. This is a self run kind of thing. There's no jeeps, there's no protection from anything. I'm on my own, and I'm the protector because I'm the man. Apparently I have this echoing voice. Can we bring that down just a little if possible? Can't hear myself. Okay, I'm hearing myself too much. So I'm just moving out, and I'm moving through this area, and all the way on my left are these monkeys. I'm just looking up in the trees, and they're all just watching me, and I know that they just want, like, there's something malevolent about them. They're just watching as I'm driving through on the ground, looking, and I assume that there's lions over here, but I can't see any of them because they're hiding, but the monkeys are like, and I'm driving through. So I'm going through, and I made it through that area, and now I'm in this back area spot, and the monkeys are not too far off, and I'm driving, and I'm like, okay, where are we going to go next? We haven't seen a leopard yet. We've really got to see a leopard. We hardly ever see leopards. We're looking for a leopard, and then, okay, so my car, like the back tire, spinning. Okay, so no big deal, right? Just for a second, just press the accelerator. Okay, we'll rock it. And I had a, I've been in the snow and the ice. It's just, so I'm going back and forth, trying, like, and I'm thinking in my mind after a minute of doing this, oh crud! I need you to remember who's in the car with me. My two little men, my wife, completely helpless. Actually, that's not true. She could probably get us out there way faster. But pretend with me, okay? Women. I'm the man in the family, right? I got to protect these women and my two little men. And so I don't know how to do this. I can't get, so I'll step out. I have three little men now, but one wasn't around yet. Davin wasn't there. He's here. Okay, so he didn't remember the story very well. So I'm trying to get, and I get out of the car. Okay, and some of you are thinking, you're stupid, but that's whatever. Okay, I gotta protect them. And I don't see any lions, so I'm out there and I'm looking at this, and I know what you're supposed to do, right? You put sticks and stuff like that into the mud, you find pieces, and so I'm like, okay, I gotta do this. I gotta try and do, so I'm doing all that stuff, and you know, they're cheering me on from inside. You can do it, honey, you can do it, right? And they got the windows rolled down and they're looking back at me. Okay, so I'm just like, dude, go a little bit. Now I'm thinking through this. I know our problem. My problem is I'm stuck. It's a basic problem, right? I'm stuck. stuck in the mud. It's happened to people before. Probably it hasn't happened to you in this particular setting where the monkeys are looking down. And by the way, I'm thinking about this at this point, something like Wizard of Oz or like Jungle Book, right, where the monkeys are somewhat, you know, they, with wings, they're going to come, they're going to take me. They're not nice little monkeys. Monkeys, I don't know if you know this, monkeys are kind of jerks. I don't know if you've ever met any, but they are. I've met lots of them. So I'm thinking this is what's going to happen. They're going to come, they're going to steal, like carry me into the trees, and we're going to be something like that, or Simba and his pals are going to become. I'm thinking, I got to figure out how to get from this spot stuck to safety. Okay? That's what this whole sermon is going to be about from Psalm 78. How do I get from stuck to safety? And so I'm looking at my car full of little tiny men and girls, and I know the only way to get from here to there is through here. So I'm thinking, okay, I might have to walk out of this. I might have to head out of this active wilderness, emphasis on the wild, wilderness. I might have to go out of this. And I don't have a compass, as if I know how to use one. I was a Boy Scout for like 3 days. It was boring. I didn't keep going. And I know there are signs. They're interspersed. I'd seen them as I was driving, you know, this way to the camp. But all I saw was like 9 miles, things like that, right? Kilometers. And I'm like, I can get there. I guess if I just walk on this road, I'll see one of these signs and it'll take me to the next sign. But I don't know how many millions of acres I'm going to have to go to get there. And it's going to be just me. And it's going to take me hours, assuming Simba and his pals don't attack. Are you with me? You understand the setting here? I'm a little bit concerned. Okay, now I'm a man, but big cats can eat men pretty easily. So to get from this spot to this spot, I've got to go through this spot. That's the big point. For Bilbo Baggins to become the hobbit that he was, right, he had to go from here to there. He had to go through all of these. He had to go on the quest. In fact, the name of the book originally was There and Back Again. He's got to go. He's got to make this journey. He had to fight the spiders and Gollum, and he had to defeat Smaug. You got to get from here to there. And to get there, you have to go through here. Now, you probably want to know the end of the story just for fun. I didn't get eaten by the lions. I know you were concerned. Thank you. I was safe. But the story is not quite over. So I'm out there. I'm, you know, wandering. I'm looking. I'm putting stuff in the tires. I'm, okay, you know, let's rock it a little bit. And so I'm seeing, and, you know, my mother-in-law is hanging out the window looking at me as I'm trying to do all this stuff. And my wife is in the driver's, you know, trying. And so I said, okay, ready? I think we're good. And she's do it just a little bit. I'm like, okay, okay, floor it. So she floored, and the tire, and the mud went like all over me. And not only all over me, but all over the car. And the windows were down, all over my mother-in-law, all over the inside of the windshield and the outside, like covered this car. Everyone is just coated in mud. Just a fun end of the story, and not the best son-in-law moment for me, but we did get out. We were able to move forward from there. I had to take off my socks, which were the only clean part, in order to clean the windshield on the inside just so we could get out. It was a disaster. When we got home that night, you can imagine we slept very well, safe from Simba and flying monkeys or whatever else. Again, the main point, to get from here to there, I got to go through this middle spot, to move from slavery to kingdom, to promised land. You got to travel through that sea, and you got to travel through that wilderness, and you might have to be under constant threat. So Psalm 78, if you've got a copy of God's word in front of you, I want you to look at it, because there's not going to be anything on the screen. Again, Pastor Amy said, yeah, we're out, like 100% of our admin are out. None of us know, rest of us know how to use computers. We just wander around hoping somebody helps. Not really, but we didn't do it. We thought you guys would be able to survive looking at one of those old copies, you know, with word, black and ink, thing, you know, black and white things on there. Okay, so I want you to look at chapter 78. I want you to look at one verse. I'm going to go all over the place. You're going to notice on chapter 78, it's really big. It's really long. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to focus on this one verse, verse 19. It says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert, in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness. And when I think of that, I immediately think of the scenario that I was in. And honestly, like I wouldn't have walked out of that for $1,000, for $1 million. I wouldn't have done that. Starving, thirsty things, all trees filled with monkeys, brush filled with lions. I'm not the cheetah standing off in case the lions don't finish me off. Whatever's going on. This is my question. I'm not even asking the question because I'm not going to be in the wilderness. But if I was in the wilderness at that time, this would be the question. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he get me through this? Can there be peace? Can there be something here in the middle of all the wild, in the middle of all the craziness, can God set a picnic lunch for me and feel at ease? It's kind of like Psalm 23 that we already looked at. It prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. It's the same kind of question. Will God care for me in the worst of times? Is he going to follow through with all that stuff he talked about in the Old Testament? And what this psalm does for us is it reminds us. There's a lot of psalms. We've talked about different kinds of psalms. There are lament psalms. We'll deal with a lament next week. In fact, a really specific kind of lament, an imprecation, a cursing psalm. Scary stuff. That's next week. But we've also seen songs of ascent. This is a song of remembrance. It's to remind us of who God is. Verse 7 says, they forgot the deeds of the Lord. Verse 11 says, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock. But 7 verses later, they did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. The whole chapter is written so that the next generation will remember what this generation knew. How will we teach them? In fact, let me just read the first 11 verses just to give you a kind of a movement forward. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter hidden things, things from of old, what we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of Yahweh, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law on Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They wouldn't be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them. They forgot. Over and over again, this is a theme in Scripture that they forgot. Perhaps over and over again in our own lives, it's a theme. We forgot. My question that comes from this little verse, can God set a table in the wilderness, is a stand-in for every question you've probably asked about God. Because we pretty much only ask doubt-filled questions when we're traveling in the wilderness, right? You know that. Like, once you've made it, once everything's good, you're not really doubting. You're like, well, God rocked it. He did really well. But it's in that middle ground. It's in that spot, in that not here, but not here, that middle spot that's just, what is God doing? It's that standing. Can God set a table in the wilderness? Can God restore to me the joy that I had when my husband was alive? Can God get the electricity back on? Can God give me a better job? Can God find me a husband or a wife? Can God get me out of this bed? Can God take away this depression? Can God get me through this math class? Can God bring me a friend? Just one real, true friend who can see me for real. Can God bring my spouse to faith? I'm so tired of coming to church on my own. Can God get me through this? And the Israelites' answer to can God set a table in the wilderness had to be, no, he can't, because they don't remember. Their idea of the wilderness was that God is out, that's outside of God's control. And it is that way, right? That's the way the Bible kind of sets it up. It's wild. It's where the wild animals come in. It's out of control. It's chaos, untamed, untamable. It's where we wander. It's where we starve. It's where we die. It's a fearful place to be. Now, I got to tell you, I wouldn't have walked out of that wilderness not to save my... Well, that's what I was trying to do, right? I would not have tried to get out of that wilderness. I'd have huddled up in that car, stayed there, prayed that a ranger would come around the next day looking for us. Yeah, we'd be hungry. Yeah, it would be a little cold, but we'd survive, and then no lions would eat us. I'd just be hoping for that. And I'm sure the Israelites are thinking similar things. Remember, this is what Psalm 78 is kind of jumping back. You didn't remember. Why didn't they remember what God did when they were in the wilderness? Well, remember, Israel. I said, Moses, what are you doing? We were fine. I mean, we were stuck in slavery, but now you pull us out, and this is what we're doing? Even being stuck was better than this. Moving from stuck to safety through this suckiness. Can I say that? Just to go with the alliterative Southern Baptist part of me. Stuck to safety. We got to go through the suckiness. And how? I can't do this. We're all okay with change. We're all okay with going from here to here. We like those things, but it's this long piece in between that's frustrating, isn't it? It's Calvin when he's waiting for Hobbes to get out of the dryer. I just want him back and clean. Or for older, right? It's Linus waiting for the blanket. Like, okay, give me my one. I need my blanket. It's the trapeze artist when he lets go of the one, and he's before he's grabbed the other one. It's that middle spot that is just hard. And we got to wonder, does God still have us? Can we admit it, at least, that the wilderness is this barren, lonely, difficult place? There's not much color, and for miles and miles, it's just kind of the same. I mean, if you go to Walt Disney World and you see the animal kingdom, it's super cool. Like, oh, this wilderness is awesome. But when you're in it, and you it's for miles and miles, it gets kind of blah. It's ugly. There's nothing. There's no color. You're just waiting to get out of this. And sometimes we feel this just blah, this loneliness, barrenness, this abandoned, forgotten, maybe discarded feeling. Waiting for that job interview. I don't know if I'm going to get it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take care of my family. Hoping for good news from the doctor, just waiting for that call. Watching that money just go down, it's being depleted. What's going to happen next? Trying to rebuild, but wondering, is it really worth it? Like, I want to get here, but this rebuild, I'm never going to get there. And you're stuck in the mud, and you're just wondering, am I going to get out? What do I have to do to get out of this? Because sometimes the wilderness feels like the same stuckness that you were in. Same old food day after day. Probably experienced that. Yay, food from heaven, manna. Woohoo, we're super glad for the first couple days, aren't we? Right, you got kids. Yay, we're going to have meatloaf again. Right? I mean, can we just have pizza? Like, I worked really hard. Chicken nuggets, just the frozen ones, we'll take those instead. Right? What do you want? You remember that Keith Green song about them in the wilderness? I listened to it again this morning before I came in here just so I could remember. Does anybody remember Keith Green? Just give me a hand. I just want to make sure you guys are awake. This is my participation moment. Okay, a few people. He had this song. It goes, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Are you sorry you bought that one-way ticket when you thought things were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath, but dining out in style. Okay, and he keeps going, right? And he ends up with this, and they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. And then he goes off on this rant about manna. What? Oh, no, manna again? Manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna, manna cotti. Banana bread, right? And he just keeps going and going, right? Just like, can you imagine? Like, this is that blah. Like, no, not again. The wilderness isn't that great. And this psalm is here. Psalm 78 is there to say, remember. remember what God was doing. That you were moving out of stuckness, yes, through a period of stuckiness, so that you could get to safety, so you could get to the shepherd, so you could get to the kingdom goal, so you could get where you wanted to go. That's the whole move from verse 12 from the stuckness slavery of verse 12 to the Savior, to the shepherd of verse 72 throughout this whole thing. But in the between, they had to go through the plagues, and they had to go through the crossing of the sea, and the lack of water, and the lack of food, and the lack of purpose. The wondering, really? Let me just make a quick excursus here. Because I want to try to be true to this text. And what I've done so far is kind of just paint this big picture that I think is true of the whole story, the larger story. But this text is doing something different. Because when it asks this question, can God set a table in the wilderness? It's not asking with that gentle, can God do it? This questioning, this doubting, this hurting feeling that we sometimes have. It's, they spoke against God, saying, can God make a desert, make a table in the wilderness? Look at this. They're sinning, is what I'm saying here. Look at verse 17. But they continue to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they crave. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread table in the wilderness? Can he make this peace in the wilderness? The question they're asking this morning was meant to test, was meant to anger God. It wasn't a good question. I've turned it into a good question because I think it actually can be a worthwhile question because this is all about remembering. Here's this not honest question, the sinfulness. Look at verse 2. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. Verse 22, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Verse 36 and following, then they'd flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Verse 57, like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless. So while it's not the main point, the main emphasis I want to make in this sermon, I don't want to miss one of the main points of this psalm. Sometimes we go through that wilderness period because we're sinning. It's on us. And that needs to be said. Perhaps it's time. Here's a pastor talking to his people, perhaps it's time for you to examine your life. Is it possible the place you're at right now is because you walked into it and it's not a healthy place? Are these things happening because you haven't been faithful to God? Could he be allowing these things to take place so that you're going to be forced to cling to him again? Sometimes God has to knock your feet out from under you so that you'll fall on your back and be forced to look up. Is it possible that's happening in your life right now? I don't know. I don't know where you're at. Let me switch to church for a minute. So we took that excursus, and I'm going to come back to that excursus. Now let's take this one here. This church has kind of been in a wilderness. Honestly, that's not a real profound statement. Most churches I know are in kind of wilderness periods, especially right now. Perhaps it's been COVID-induced wilderness. 1,200 members and maybe 200 here. Maybe this is COVID. Perhaps some of you think that we're in this wilderness because of a pastor from 15 years ago or a pastor from 5 years ago or a pastor from 40 years. I don't know who you're putting the main emphasis on. Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it's just the circumstances. But you chose certain people to say, okay, take us. We want to go through the wilderness. We want to get to the promised land. We're trying to get somewhere. Take us to these places. Whatever the case, you wanted to move from stuck to safety, whether it was circumstances or a pastor or you sinning, I don't know, whatever the reason, you wanted to get from here to there. And then you said, okay, we want to do this, we're going to pick some new guy to help us out, talk about moving from stuck to safety through suckiness. Sorry, everyone. This is the plan. And you think, maybe it's better to just stay in the car, to curl up in the car at night. At least there's not going to be any lions watching. Let's just stay here. I don't know about you. Sometimes I prefer stuck. I hate to admit that. But sometimes it's easier just to stay where my thoughts are already. I mean, certainly I prefer, why not do worship in my pajamas, right? It's so much easier. I don't need to go back. And so I don't know where the camera is that I'm talking to somebody online right now that's watching this. Maybe it's time to come back, to jump into the wilderness. Some of you, it is COVID and it's important, and like half of our staff is gone right now. I get that, but maybe it's time. Maybe you prefer the stuckness just because I just prefer not being known. I just want to stay where I'm at. I don't want to go through this journey. I don't want to be part of all this. This is so much work. I don't know about you. Maybe you like living in that world where you can complain about the way things are or were. I feel that sometimes in my life, my relationship life. I get kind of stuck there. I just like to complain about how it didn't work out what I wanted to work out. And I don't want to jump into the wilderness and just, this is scary. I know this world, and I'm miserable, but I'm at least I know this misery. I don't want to get out of the car. I don't want to enter the wilderness. I don't want to see if God can set a table there. And here's what I'm asking you. Are you ready? Are you ready to risk everything? I mean, we're not going to the promised land. If you want to go to the promised land, you need somebody way better than me, way better than Amy, way better than Mike. This isn't a self-deprecating thing. You need Jesus himself, and he's going to come, and he's going to be in a different way, but that's not where we're going. But we're going somewhere. We want to go. We want to grab that kingdom life. We want to grab hold of that eschatological move and pull it towards ourselves as we're coming towards it in that wilderness. We want to pull the kingdom world, the promised land, into this world, and I think that we can do that. I mean, you're not getting a savior here. You're not getting a savior in anything. You don't even need a savior. In fact, I think this congregation is so ready. When I asked, are you ready? All I do is talk to people are so ready. So ready. And all you need is for me and Amy and Mike and Heather and other pastoral staff to say, okay, let's go. And we don't even have to leave. We can just walk along with you. Like, how can we help you on your hike? We're ready to get out of the car and go to these places. And don't get me wrong, the metaphor, we've been out of the car for a long time. We've jumped in and out of, like, that's been happening. But where are you right now? Is it possible that now is the time and you need to be told, hey, here's the table. It's spread out. Are you ready? Eat, taste and see that the Lord is good, and let's go. He's got a table in the wilderness. Let's jump into it. You ready to open the door? Open the door of stuckness and move and see what God can do? I know you know stuckness. I know the desire to stay in the car and stay in the bed. I know I stopped ministry for a little while because of stuckness. Like, I can't really do this right now. Hurt, scared, bitter, defeated. And then one day you kind of just open the door. Maybe God pries open the door. And you get a little more excited about what God's doing. And you can see him, feel him breathing new life into you, I hope, into some of you, like he's been doing for me. And together, we open the door wide, we get out, and we walk, and then we run, and we feel the protection and the pleasure of God in our journey. And the pastors just unleash you into the world and say, let's go. How do we serve you? How do we make this happen? How do we show this world that kingdom world is now and that we can pull it in there? How do we make this happy? Perhaps you're thinking, God can't do that for me. I've been selfish. I've been stubborn. I didn't support the pastors when they were going through hard things. I didn't call to account the people who needed it. My congregation was hurting and I wasn't there. I didn't send peanut butter M&Ms to Pastor Jace when he was struggling. By the way, you can do that anytime. Heather also likes peanut butter M&Ms. I don't remember. You didn't put anything on yours, Amy. She just likes candy. Diet Coke Zero. I don't know. Mike likes Twizzlers. Okay, we could keep, right? How do you support? Those are pretty lousy ways to support, but they make me happy. But in the past, I didn't do those. Maybe God can't do anything. Perhaps your own personal life is just, it's just overwhelming, and you're just feeling the sin on top of you, and you know God can't work with you. You think, maybe this is because I've screwed up. This is never going to work. I can't ever get out of the car. I'm never going to go into that kingdom world. I'm never going to grab hold of life that is truly life. You think it's because of something. Wouldn't it be nice if it was so easy like that? When things aren't going well, you can just say, okay, well, things aren't going well. All I have to do is look back to last week, figure out what I did wrong, sin, yep, okay, forgiveness. All right, now I can jump back. Everything's well again, isn't it? It doesn't work that way, though, does it? We don't know. We don't know when things are based on our sin, when those things come up that like they're our own fault, and we don't know when God is trying to take us through something to something better. I mean, it's a constant plea in the Psalms. Because sometimes the Bible seems to say just that. If you do the right things, then you're going to be blessed. And then you're not blessed, so you think you aren't doing the right things. This is the question of the disciples. Is this, what happened to his legs? Is it because of him or because of his parents that the sin has happened there? And David shows over and over again, despite his faithfulness, that things don't go well. Job shows us, despite his faithfulness, things don't go well. And Jesus himself says, it wasn't this man or his parents who sinned. It was so that God might be glorified in this moment. Now, of course, this man was a sinner, but it wasn't tied directly to this. That's the problem. So I don't know where you are in this. If you're living a life right now that has God on the periphery at best, maybe this is the moment that I can call you, that I can call you back to find your center in him. But some of you are trying. Some of you have been desperately trying. You've been wedging that door open. You're trying to open it up. Or maybe you're walking through the wilderness. I don't know where you're at, but you're trying to find your hope in God. And your question is legitimate. It's not a sinning, can God make a table in the wilderness? It's a legit question of concern and doubt. Can God set a table in the wilderness? Can he get me out of this mess? And this psalm, reading this psalm, is supposed to remind you. It's a remembrance psalm. God so can set a table in the wilderness. He's there to do just that. He pulls them from Egypt through wonder after wonder. He pulls them out of the car. He splits the sea for them. He covers them in a cloud by day and a fire by night. He gives them manna from heaven and water from a rock and quail and all these things that they need in order to move them through the wilderness. He can do it. And can I encourage you in this? Whatever you're going through, it's temporary. And you're like, yeah, temporary. It's been 10 years. I know. If I'd tried to walk out of that wilderness like a brave man would, someone who knew how to use a compass and sword or something like that, and I did it, I guarantee you this, I would have eventually gotten out. Right? One way or the other, I'm getting out. I'm either going to walk out, or my spirit, I don't know how all that works, but like maybe if the lions got me, I'm still getting out. And you're like, well, that's not really that encouraging, Jace. Thank you. You're like, okay, so you might be safe, but you might not. I know we want deliverance from the dangerous and the lonely and the deadly and the risky and the seemingly hopeless state. And the promise is that you will be delivered. That's all throughout Scripture. You will be. You remember that really weird passage in the New Testament in Luke? It says this, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. And you're thinking, wait, so they're going to put me to death, but not a hair on my head will perish? Like, it wasn't really the hair that I was all that concerned. What exactly is this text trying to do? I'm going to be dead, but my hair is going to be good. That wasn't my point. Is that though we may die, and I think this is his point, though we may die, we will not die. So I want to just take a second to encourage you in this. You will make it through. The next verse, verse 19, right after all of that, right? Not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, verse 19 says, you will gain life. By standing firm. By standing in that wilderness period and grabbing hold of that kingdom and moving it forward, that promised land, and moving it forward, by standing firm, you will gain life. I just want to encourage you in this wilderness. You will get through. Remember what God has done. He can and does set tables in the wilderness. He provides whatever it is that we need. We act sometimes like we serve some poor, helpless God. God, I really need this. I hope you can do it. I'm just not exactly sure. I know the wilderness isn't what we always want. It's almost never what we want, but sometimes it's necessary for God to get us where we need to be. Perhaps in the temporary wilderness, we get to face our failures. We get to learn our limitations. We get to allow others to help us. Maybe we get to listen to God's word for the first time. We get to wrestle with temptation for sure, as we read earlier. We get to see God work in some amazing ways. We get to encounter the impossible. Maybe you're going to meet God in a way like you've never met him before. John Piper has this good word at this point. He says this, "Oh, how God must become weary with how often we question his itinerary for our lives. How often we think we know better how to get from here to there. We're so much more prone to grumble with the conductor when the train turns south than we are to sit patiently and wait for lessons from the Lord. He's a very mysterious guide. We never quite know what's coming next. God would never make it in the travel industry because he's always leading his best clients into the wilderness. Can God set a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. But you'll never know as long as you stay in Egypt, as long as you stay in the car, as long as you're not taking any chances. You got to, by definition, you got to be in the wilderness first to see the table he can set there. Then and only then does God set that table. Does he give you that peace that you know? And some of you haven't entered the wilderness yet. You're still sitting in the car. Maybe you actually prefer Egypt. It's scary, but it's the scary that you know. It's what you're used to. You like the leeks and the onions, and you aren't willing to make the move. Yeah, I feel like a lot of us are like that. Lewis says that we prefer making mud pies in the slum because we have no imagination, because we can't imagine what a holiday at sea looks like. She's like, you know what? We're good. I'm good here. These mud pies are great. I'm just good. Because we can't even see this. So can you imagine with me? Play in your minds. Think about what paradise looks like. Life beyond your greatest imagining. And I don't necessarily just mean heaven. I mean this life that is truly life that you're called to grab hold of. Life beyond the greatest thing that you can even imagine. And the only way to get to that place is through this wilderness. It's walking and depending and completely 100% on God. It means you might lose your house and your reputation and your finances and your health and everything else. But the joy on the other side is more than you can ever know. Joy in the wilderness, a table, a feast spread for you. This morning we come to a feast of bread and juice. In this form, not really attractive. But what it represents, a feast in anticipation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. A feast that looks back, that remembers what Jesus did on the cross. Looks back on the wilderness. Looks back on that wilderness that he was killed in so that you may one day feast, have that wedding supper with the Lamb. Some of you might think of this as some antiquated ritual. We just do this every month. We have to. It's the first Sunday. We know it's part of the rules and just part of being a Christian, maybe. May I plead with you not to take this lightly? This is so much more than merely a ritual. It is here that you find strength for the wilderness. You ask, is a table spread? Here's one. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in some way I cannot explain to you, and grabs hold of you and helps you to see the world differently. This is the place where he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a table in the wilderness. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, says he took bread and he broke it. He took this bread and he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, it says that he took the cup. Saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remember. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I want to say a prayer. Father, there's a lot of people here who are in the wilderness or maybe still in the stuckness. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower them today through the taking of this meal, through hearing the word preached, through singing the words that come from Scripture, from hearing it read. I pray that you would empower your people for this wilderness. Show them that you can set a table there and empower them to move in this community, to show others the beauty of this table and the feast giver, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross, the breaking of your body, the pouring out of your blood for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.